Open your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 6. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus Christ. He is all we need. He is all we trust. We get to spend another hour talking about him. Let's read from the Word of God. John chapter 6, verses 22 through 59. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." And they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." And Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." And they said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." And so the Jews grumbled about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, "I have come down from heaven"?" Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who has sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." Then the Jews disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy, inerrant, inspired, and infallible word. Let us pray. Father, we desire to know you more today. And Lord, in order to know you more, we must know Christ. And so, as we take these moments on this Lord's Day morning to consider Jesus once again, to bask in the glory that is the Son of God and God the Son, oh, I pray that you would open hearts, change minds, oh God, encourage your people, bring healing and comfort to the afflicted, bring strength to the weary, bring forgiveness to the lost. Lord, we look to you and we thank you for your word that shows us Christ, that we might worship him, that we might eat this bread, that we might live. In Jesus' name we pray, and God's people said, amen. Please be seated. And as you're seated, make sure you keep your Bibles open there to John chapter 6. What is Christianity but Jesus Christ? Let me say that again. What is Christianity but Jesus Christ? In his excellent short little book that's power-packed with incredible theology that points us to Jesus, Michael Reeves wrote in the introduction to his book, Rejoicing in Christ, which I highly recommend. He wrote these words. He said, "We were made to find our satisfaction, our heart's rest in him. We are to enjoy him, reveling in his all-sufficiency for us and considering all that he is, how he reveals such an unexpectedly kind God, how he makes, defines, yea, how he is the good news, and how he not only gives shape to, but is himself the shape of the Christian life." He goes on and talks about his writing this book, that once upon a time, a book about Jesus and rejoicing in Christ and the glory of Christ would have been utterly run-of-the-mill, just common. It wasn't something new or different to have sermons titled "The Unsearchable Riches of Christ" or "Christ Set Forth" or "The Glory of Christ" or the like. But yet today, that's not what sells, is it? What usually sells is things about me, things about you, things about us. We like to read about us. We like to hear about us. And in one sense, certainly, there's nothing necessarily wrong with hearing or reading something about you, but that's not what life is primarily about. Life is primarily about Jesus As Paul said, for me to live is Christ. Michael Reeves went on to write this. He said, it's not just our self-focus, though, that we naturally gravitate, it seems, toward anything but Jesus. And Christians, almost as much as anyone, whether it's the Christian worldview, which we've been doing some teaching on, or grace, or even the Bible, or the gospel, as if they were things in themselves that could save us. Reeves writes, even the cross can get abstracted from Jesus as if the wood had some power of its own. Other things, wonderful things, vital concepts, beautiful discoveries so easily edge Jesus aside. But the center, the cornerstone, the jewel in the crown of Christianity, it's not an idea, it's not a system, it's not a thing, it is Christ. It's Jesus himself. And I agree with Reeves when he says this. I'm going to dare say, in fact, that most of our Christian problems and errors of thought come about precisely through forgetting or marginalizing Christ. Some of us are here this morning. You've got a lot of challenges. There's marriage issues. There's family issues. There's sin issue. All these different things. And the answer is always Christ. And so that is why we get to spend, we get to spend, I say that purposefully, the next 7 Sundays studying Jesus, looking at Jesus. Throughout the Gospel of John, there are 7 I am statements. We're going to consider those seven particular ones in 6 weeks, and then the last week will be one that's not considered one part of the I am statements, but I do. And we're going to spend this time focusing on Jesus. Today, we get to start with, I am the bread of life. And I'm happy about that because he's talking about food. And I get food. And I'm sure you do too. I tell couples, you know, we go out to dinner or lunch with folks when we meet for the first time. You know, it's always the, hey, what do you like to do? And I always tell people, I don't know, Lily and I were kind of boring. We don't really have a lot of hobbies. What do we really like to do? We like to eat. That's what we do for fun. Let's go eat, right? Food. Food is everywhere. There's the food channel. It's got its own channel now. There's food shows, which I love to watch, like Chopped or Chopped Junior. Have you seen those kids cook on Chopped Junior? Man, they put me to shame. We get food, don't we? Most of us, or some of us, might be thinking right now, because of your grumbling stomach, what's for lunch? I ask you to pause for just a few more moments, because I want to ask you, you might get food, but do you get Jesus? Do we get Christ? We're going to go back through these verses, and we're going to look at this metaphor today. And it is a metaphor where Jesus is teaching who he is and why he came. We get this metaphorical language as well, right? We talk like this way often. We'll say, we devoured that book. Or I swallowed that line, hook, and sinker, right? We talk like this. We chew over ideas. We eat our own words. And so we get metaphorical language. They're pictures that help us to understand a truth. And there's a truth that's coming across in this passage of Scripture. There's a lot of verses. We're not going to get as deep as maybe we would like, but we're going to get to the main idea, certainly. And here's the truth that comes across in this passage. The main idea is only Jesus satisfies the hunger of the soul. And so it brings us to point one, which causes us to question where our hearts are, because point one says, what you are hungry for reveals the motives of your heart. We saw in the first few verses, And just understanding the context of this, we might not have understood the first couple verses because we didn't grab the context. The context is Jesus had just performed the miracle, the feeding of the 5,000, which there were probably more like 15, 20,000 people there. Most of us know that story where all this big, huge crowds were coming to Christ, and they were hearing about this incredible man, and they're all there, and they're hearing him teach all day, and then they realize they're hungry, and they've got nowhere to go. And he tells his disciples, what are we going to do with all these people? They're like, I don't know. We just got a few loaves and a few fish, right? And what does Jesus do? Bring it to me. He takes just a few fish and a little bit of bread, and he multiplies it. He creates bread from nothing and feeds thousands and thousands of people out in the wilderness. He ends up leaving. The disciples leave, and Jesus goes away for a little while by himself, and then he decides to meet up with his disciples. He takes the easy road. He just walks across the water, and he meets them. And so that's why when we come to the beginning of the passage, they're looking around for Jesus. What happened? The day before, Jesus just provided this incredible buffet for all these thousands of people, and they're starting to realize maybe this guy's something. Maybe we should look into him a little bit more. So they're looking around for him, and they can't find him. So they all get on these boats, and they start heading over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee to try to find Jesus. When they get there, they ask him, verse 25, Rabbi, when did you come here? I wish they would have asked, how'd you get here? And he would have said, I walked. That would have been cool. He didn't say that. He, as often Jesus does, doesn't even answer their question. He starts striking at their hearts. And he tells them right off the bat, truly, truly, which is an emphasis, truly, truly, I say to you, you're seeking me not because you saw signs. You just watched me do this incredible miracle. And listen, we have to understand what Jesus meant by this. Jesus did miracles, and he didn't do miracles so we would just sit back and wonder and be amazed at it. He did miracles for purpose. The purpose was to display who he really was, to establish his identity and authority as God, Messiah. And he's telling them, you're looking for me, you're coming after me, you want me, but you don't want me just because you saw the miracle. You don't understand what the miracle meant, but you're coming to me, he says, because you ate your fill of the loaves. Basically, you liked the spread I put on. It was good for you. You tasted good. And not only that, there was this indication based on the way they're approaching Christ, they were really hoping, oh, maybe you might be Messiah, but not Messiah as God wanted Messiah to be, as God purposed Messiah to be. They wanted Messiah in their own image. In essence, it was like they were after Messiah to be this genie in the lamp that can give them free bread every day. They don't have to work anymore for food. And Jesus replies, knowing their hearts, do not work, don't seek after food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man or the Messiah will give you. For on him, God the Father has set his seal. God the Father had already confirmed who Jesus was on his baptism when he said, this is my beloved Son. Hear him, listen to him. So they respond. They say, okay, great, Jesus, then what must we do to be doing the works of God? Give us the list then. Okay, we want this bread. Give us the list. We want the bread that never runs out, that lasts, that doesn't perish. Don't give us the stuff that perish. Give us the good stuff. Give us your list, Jesus, and we'll go get it done. We'll go accomplish it. We're going to please you for your miracle food. What's going on here? You see, neither manna on the journey to the promised land in Moses' time, which is referenced throughout this passage. You can read about that in Exodus chapter 16, where God miraculously provided bread for the whole nation of Israel when they were out in the wilderness after leaving Egypt. But Jesus is trying to get across something different here. He's explaining to them that manna or even barley or wheat loaves or whatever the bread was made of in Jesus' time. None of that could satisfy the core hunger of the heart of men. Too readily, we seek satisfaction from the bread of the world. The motives of our heart are revealed by what you're hungry for. And how do we get there? They were looking for physical food. They were looking for an easy road to an easier life or an easier meal. And see, our hearts at times are betrayed as well. The motives of our hearts. When we get to the core of the issue of why we're doing what we're doing. Now, some of those things on the surface may not look bad. For instance, is it wrong if you're hungry to want a piece of bread to eat? Certainly not. But Jesus is calling us to a higher level, to a higher motive, to a higher understanding. You see, some of us are here even in church this morning. And you're here for what you might think is a good reason and a good purpose. Maybe there is challenges in family life. Maybe you're seeking comfort and coming to church makes you feel better, and that's good. But if you're being here, if your daily living, when you're living throughout the week, does not center and focus on Christ, on Jesus, on a person, not on me and not on you, but on Him, if He's not the motive for which you're living life, we're missing it. We have to be very much on guard because our hearts can deceive us. And our motives can come in, and they might even seem like good Christian motives, but if the motive of our hearts is not simply and only the glory of God. You see, many times we seek comfort, and again, on the surface, nothing wrong with the desire to be comfortable, but if your desire to be comfortable in any area of life supersedes the desire that Christ is lifted high, Christ is glorified, even in the midst of your discomfort, we're missing it. Why are you hungry? That would reveal the motive of your heart, and certainly here, Jesus tells us, don't just seek for temporal. Don't just seek for things that perish. Seek for the food that endures to eternal life. And again, we have to guard ourselves. Why? Because naturally, let's face it, we are more prone to be attracted to physical things than to spiritual. If we put a sign out in front of the church building today that said, free prayer meeting tonight, free Bible study tonight, how many would just show up? What if we put free $50 bills, 6:30 p.m., come one, come all? Oh, we'd have a ton of folks just showing up, right? The motives of the heart are determined by your hunger. What are you hungry for? Is your focus on yourself? Even good desires can be selfish if in the end the goal, the purpose is not to glorify Jesus. Secondly, it leads us into the next point. The only food that satisfies the core hunger of the soul is Jesus. Again, in the end of verse 33, Jesus said, "For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." What's happening here, thereafter physical food, Jesus is saying, I'm going to give you spiritual food, and your heart, I want your heart to desire that. They still don't get it. They tell Him in verse 34, "Sir, give us this bread." Sure, sounds good, and we have to watch this as well, because we can want what Jesus gives, and in doing that, think we're wanting Jesus Himself, but they don't always go together. The only food that satisfies the core hunger of the soul is Jesus. In verse 35, Jesus takes this metaphor of bread, And he's talking about physical bread versus spiritual bread. He's focusing on spiritual bread. And then he brings up his main point, the crux of this whole passage. He says to them, I am the bread. I am the bread. The bread is a person. The bread is me, Jesus is saying. And the bread is not just bread. It's bread of life. Part of this is what we see all over John, a statement of the fact of who Jesus is, that he truly is Messiah. He is the Son of God. John highlights that throughout his gospel. Jesus hammers this point home by saying, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. See, Jesus provides a bread. And this bread is bread that leads to eternal life. But listen, Jesus doesn't just provide this bread. He is this bread. This is what he wants the people to grasp. This is what he wants us to grasp today. This is the first of what I mentioned earlier, several of the I am statements throughout the Gospel of John, each of them which are reminiscent of the God who revealed his name to Moses in the Exodus as I am. In this case, it's also, as we mentioned earlier, reminiscent of the manna that came down as God provided food for his people. And here Jesus tells his people, tells the crowd, whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. What's going on here? He is speaking of the satisfaction of the soul. You see, we all seek for this. Every soul has a longing, has a hunger, and we try to fill it with many different things. Some of those things, as I mentioned earlier, may not seem bad. Sometimes we try to find our soul satisfaction within a marriage. And we end up hurting our spouse because we end up trying to get from our spouse what only Jesus himself can give you. Our spouses don't make good gods. They're just like you and me. They're weak and sinful. Christ alone is the one who brings life. He says, whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Never thirst. In essence, he's telling us this satisfaction is deep. This satisfaction is secure. This satisfaction is hopeful. This is food that is not only nourishing, this is food that also tastes great. This is amazing satisfaction, wholeness, joy, fulfillment, life for the soul. Jesus is the food that satisfies. We have to grasp this, and it might seem simple on the surface of it, but there's so many of us as Christians that don't grasp that yet. We're still stuck in our checklist Christianity, where we got the boxes and then we got our list, and well, I did this and I did this and I did this and I did this. And that's not changing and it's not going my way, and God's not showing up doing his thing. Jesus is trying to point us back to get our eyes on him. Charles Spurgeon said, every man feeds on something or other. You see one man getting his Sunday newspaper, how he will feed on that. Another goes to frivolous amusements and he feeds on them. Another man feeds upon his business and upon the thought of his many cares. But all of that is poor food. It is only ashes and husks. If you did but possess true spiritual life, you would know the deep necessity there is of feeding upon Christ. Church, we have to grasp this. Let me say a word as well to young people, singles, those and even marrieds, those of us who have these deep longings, and we hear these words, maybe we've heard them for a long, long time. Maybe we grew up hearing them, and we would on the surface or just say, yeah, sure, I believe it, but still deeply there's a sense of, I'm not know if I'm going to put my full weight on that promise. Oh, put your weight fully on Christ. Find your satisfaction on Him. Don't look for it in a boyfriend or a girlfriend or a spouse. Don't look for it in money. Don't look for it in success. Don't look for it in power. Don't look for it in fame. Don't look for it in a pat on the back and someone to tell you that you're something special. Don't look for it anywhere but Christ. He alone will satisfy your soul. Thirdly, we eat this food by trusting in Jesus. We eat this food. It is a metaphor. And food is made to be eaten, and we do so, according to Christ, by trusting Him. How do we acquire this life-giving bread? The crowd up above in the first verses wanted a list to do, right? All right, we want it. What do we do to do the works of God? And Jesus replied, the work of God is to believe in Him who He sent. He goes on and says throughout the passage, he uses many different words here. You see the word come, He comes to me. You see the word look, that everyone who looks on the Son, everyone who believes in Him should have eternal life. All of these speaking to trusting Christ. You see, verse 41, the Jews were grumbling about Him because He said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does He now say, I've come down from heaven? They're looking at Him saying, we saw You grow up, man. I know your daddy, the carpenter. I know who you are. Who are you to come here now and say, I'm this bread and I've come down from heaven? They're not really happy with Jesus. Jesus isn't really fitting well into their image of who Jesus should be. Verse 43, so Jesus answers them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to Me, which is another word for trusting, unless the Father who sent Me draws him. This is amazing. We're going to try to walk this out for a minute, but the gospel of Jesus Christ smashes any notion of legalism or performance-based acceptability with God. The only thing we bring to Christ is our need. All we offer is the admission that we have nothing to offer. We don't come to Him with a gift in our hands. As the hymn says, the throne I bring, only to the cross I cling. I'm not bringing anything to You to make You give me a pat on the back and make You think I'm something. Christians don't start there. Christians start with the understanding of who we are before God, a sinner deserving the wrath of a holy and righteous and perfect God. It's what I deserve. Jesus doesn't need me, and yet He desires me. That ought to move us, church. He goes and teaches us some incredible truths here through the verse 43 on again. Verse 44, no one can come to Me unless the Father who sent Me draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day. So here what you see is salvation. You see the beginning of the process, the drawing of the Father. How does He do that? Through the work of the Holy Spirit. All of us, if we're saved, if we're Christians, have a story. And it'd be someday it'd be just be fun to hear them all of your life and how you were walking down a certain path, and it might be like mine, that you grew up in a church and God opened your eyes to the gospel as a young man. It might be a life of sin and really ugly and messed up things. However your story goes, all of us in Christ can point back and recognize there's something God was doing. Can I get an amen? Can you see that in your life? God was drawing me. I didn't want him. I wanted nothing to do with him. I didn't care. And something happened in my heart. Something changed. My eyes all of a sudden went from being blind to all of a sudden I could see, and all this color came out, and it was just amazing. What happened? God was doing what God does. It all starts with God in his great grace drawing us to himself. How does he do this? Jesus goes on in verse 45 and says, "It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God." Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. What's happening? He's explaining salvation to the people. He's saying, my Father draws you. How does he draw you? He draws you from the hearing of the gospel. The gospel is preached, the simple message of Jesus Christ. Just what we're doing today, lifting up Jesus, telling his story. This is who he is. This is what he's done. He lived a perfectly righteous life. He died a sacrificial death, and he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures, conquering the power of sin for all who believe. And some hear that and think, meh. And others hear that and say in tears, yes, Lord, yes. And we respond by what? Repenting of our sins and trusting in Christ. This is the essence of what is going on here. God does his work, this great work of salvation, by drawing those through the gospel of Jesus Christ. We hear the word preached, and we learn from God, and we come to him. And oh, the joy of those who come to him, because those who come to him according to Christ receive life, and not just life. What kind of life? Eternal life. And then he completes the process, if you will, by saying, and I will raise him up in the last day. This is the glorious story of each of us as believers in Jesus Christ. Truly, truly, verse 47, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. He brings it back to the manna in verse 49. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they what? They died. They died. This bread is different. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. Oh, I love what Spurgeon said again in your outline. Faith in Christ is simply and truly described as coming to him. It's not an acrobatic feat. Aren't you glad about that? It is simply a coming to Christ. I like the word Jesus used earlier. Look, whoever looks to me. How beautiful is that? What work is there of ours done in just looking at him? He says it is a coming to Christ. It is not an exercise of profound mental faculties. It is coming to Christ. A child comes to his mother. A blind man comes to his home. Even an animal comes to his master, most of the time. Sometimes Champ sees a cat and he's off. Listen, Spurgeon says, coming is a very simple action indeed. It seems to have only two things about it. One is to come away from something, and the other is to come to something. And that's the simple response of the gospel. Repent, turn from your sins, change your mind, change your thinking. I thought this way, And now I think this way. I agree with God, and I come to God. Again, this food is food that is meant to be eaten. In eating and drinking, Spurgeon continues on, a man is not a producer, but a consumer. He's not a doer or a giver forth. He simply takes in. And if you were a man at our men's dinner last night, you took some good meat in, didn't you? That was good stuff. Man, we had carne asada, pollo asada. And anyways, I'm getting hungry now. Let's keep going. You take it in. If a queen should eat, if an empress should eat, she would become as completely a receiver as the pauper in the workhouse. Eating is an act of reception in every case, and so it is with faith. You have not to do or to be or to feel, but only to receive. And listen, church, that ought to spark such joy in our hearts. Because if you're like me and you've tried and tried and you fall short, aren't you grateful that you don't even have to try? When it comes to salvation, you just come, you just look, you just trust, you believe. I wonder what you're trusting in today. I wonder if you have even trusted Christ. And maybe you're here and maybe you're new to the Christian faith. Maybe you're just checking church out and seeing what this thing is all about. I want to ask you, where do you run when you're troubled? What do you think about most often? What are your longings? What moves you? What are your affections? What do you love? Oh, the Word of God and Christ Himself today is calling you to trust in Him and Him alone. Jesus offers us heavenly bread for eternal life, but we must eat the bread. Faith in Jesus isn't compared to just tasting. It isn't compared to just admiring. It's compared to eating the bread. And Jesus says that we must have Him within us and we must partake of Him. I like what David Guzik said. He said, seeing a loaf of bread on a plate will not satisfy your hunger. Knowing the ingredients in the bread will not satisfy your hunger. Taking pictures of the bread will not satisfy our hunger. Telling other people about the bread will not satisfy our hunger. Selling the bread will not satisfy our hunger. Playing catch with the bread like a football will not satisfy our hunger. Nothing will satisfy our hunger and bring us life except actually eating the bread. And he who eats this bread will live forever. We trust in Jesus. How do you eat this food? Trust Him. Christian, I say this to you as well. Oh, don't fall for thinking that I trusted Him on that one day, that one time years ago. Trusting Christ is the call of daily life for us as Christians. Not a single moment are we to take our eye off of Him. From that first moment where the Holy Spirit did that miracle and opened your eyes to seeing Jesus for who He really is and put a love for Him inside of your heart, and you trusted Him. Have you kept your eyes on Him? Or have they gone to other things? Have there been other loves that have superseded? Trust in Him. Eat this bread. Fourthly and lastly, life only comes through the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. True life, eternal life, spiritual life, and may I say, physical life as your body is resurrected when Christ does His amazing work of bringing us all home. Life only comes, this faith, this trust, what is it in? And why is it existing? It's existing and it's in the work of Jesus. That's why we don't work for our salvation. He accomplished it through His work alone. We work as Christians because we have salvation, not to earn it. And this salvation comes through what? Through a death. Life comes from death. It's a paradox. It's hard for us to grasp. It was very hard for the Jews in the first century here to grasp as well. They disputed, verse 52, among themselves. Why? Because at the end of verse 51, Jesus said, "If anyone eats of this bread, he'll live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." All right, now it's getting weird for them. Because Jesus starts telling them in the verse 53, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." Now that's offensive to them. And on the surface of it, if we don't understand what Jesus is talking about, it can certainly sound weird. Is Jesus turning us into cannibals or what? What he's doing is he's keeping the metaphor consistent. And he's saying, "I'm the bread of life. You have to eat the bread." And this eating of his flesh and this drinking of his blood is an understanding that by faith in him, we are so unified with him, we take him inside of ourselves. And then we are also in him. This is an understanding of this incredible mystical union, this incredible thing that God dwells with men, that God inhabits his people, that he is in us and he is in us because we are in him. And all of this points toward, as the Jews of this time and as the Pharisees and the religious leaders no doubt were listening to Jesus talk, because he's giving this whole talk from the synagogue. So you can imagine him up talking and teaching the people this, and there's just this crazy response of, "What are you asking of us, Jesus?" Now, they knew and understand once you start talking about physical sacrifice, they knew that. They got that. They had just come from Passover recently, where the flesh of the sacrifice is literally eaten by the priests, where the blood of the sacrifice is poured out upon the altar, this talk of sacrificial language. And they didn't catch it. In essence, what Jesus is telling them through metaphor is, "I am here for a purpose. That miracle you saw when I provided you bread, it was only to point you to who I am. I'm God in human flesh, and I'm here for a purpose, and my purpose is to lay my life down for you sinners, that you might be forgiven of your sins. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day, for my flesh is true food, my blood is true drink." Tragically, just as God's people grumbled over the provision of the first manna, remember, it just wasn't good enough after a while, so now as he offered the eschatological bread from heaven, some in the crowd did the same. And to this, and even watching Christ's response, I can say only thank God for his patience and his forbearance with us as a people. Church, we have to understand, we, unlike the Jews, we are not to be people with lists. We are people with life. If you're in Christ, you have the very life of God. Why? Because in Christ, through his sacrificial substitutionary death, through his suffering, where he took upon himself the wrath of a holy God that was promised
to sinners. He, the one without sin, the only one ever without sin, took that upon his own self. He took my curse. He took your curse. And he suffered on the cross. And he rose from the dead. He rose. Why? Because he is the bread of life. And through that sacrifice, those who come to him, those who look to him, those who believe him, those who trust him, those who eat his flesh, those who drink his blood, are one with him. Union with Christ is life. What happens to Jesus, God counts, happens to us as his people. Romans 6, verses 5 through 11 tells us, "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. And so you also, church, must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." This is the benefit, this is the blessing of being one with our Savior. Are you hungry? What do you want? What do you want out of life? What do you want out of God? And if it's anything other than, "I want Christ. I want to know him. I want to be like him." You don't have to change my circumstances. You don't have to make me comfortable. You don't have to give me a list of everything that makes me feel better. I want Christ. I want him to be magnified. I want him to be raised high. I want my life to be lived in such a way that shows everybody who my treasure is. This is the Christian life. If you're not there today, can you sense a drawing? Can you sense the Spirit of God doing something in your heart even right now? Can you sense him pulling you closer? Can you sense the love and the joy that's in him? Respond. Trust him. Repent of your sins. Come to him today and eat. Trust Jesus. There is no other food, no other food for your soul. At the end of the chapter, in John 6 again, verse 60, it says, "When many of his disciples heard it, they said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?' But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, 'Do you take offense at this? And what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life.'" Verse 66 says, "After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him." You see, they were after a different kind of bread. And Jesus wasn't fitting their bill. So Jesus said to the 12, Do you want to go away as well? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Christians, that's our story. Where else are you going to go? Who are you going to go to? What are you going to run to? Peter said, you have the words of eternal life. Father, we believe that today. And Lord, I pray that as we have looked at a lot of verses today, but ultimately seeing the focus that you alone satisfy the hunger of the soul. God, it's in your hands. We've read, we've heard. Spirit of God, do what only you can do in our hearts. Lord, we trust you today. And I pray our song would truly be, as we respond to this glory of Jesus, the person of Jesus, the work of Jesus, that we would be able to sing this last song without lying. Or, if we must, that we might sing it repentfully. That I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hands. Oh God, that we might not hunger for power or things or the pat on the backs of men, but that we would rather have you, because you alone fill us. We thank you for this. We worship you in Jesus' name. Amen.